in times like these? Well, throughout history, there have been many groups of Christians and believers that could have said, in times like these. It's not ever been easy. I have had the privilege to travel, especially to biblical sites and of course, and also mission fields around the world. And one thing that has always struck me is the matter of civilization only going so far and then it comes to ruin. Standing on Masada, overlooking the Dead Sea area, I can't help every time I've there, I've been there about 18 times, looking out over that region that's totally forsaken, where the judgment of God came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and realizing that when you go against God and get involved in pagan anti-God worship, there are consequences. You look at the different Greek cities and the ruins there, and then the Roman Empire and its power. But as it got into more and more of an anti-God perspective, it was overthrown, just like God said it would be. Carl F. H. Henry said, "Everywhere one travels in the Near East today, he can find the rubble remnants of great empires of the past. One by one, they have fallen, either to extinction or to second-rate powers. In some of these lands, the wonder of their past can be recovered only from the dust heaps disclosed by the archaeologist's shovel. The whole course of history pays its testimony to the nature and activity of God. He sends disobedient nations down to their doom." I know how stirred I am as I am in England at times and look at the majesty of the British Empire and the great buildings that were built during the heyday of its power, and how that from that mighty empire around the world the gospel went, an army of missionaries bringing the gospel to every corner of the world. And now England is just a regular nation. Well, what happens? Well, the natural tendency of mankind is to go against God. Satan is constantly endeavoring, as the God of this world, to orchestrate culture to be anti-God, to either be a false religion or, in a totally pagan sense, to go against really any kind of form of genuine deity. And so there have been forms of humanism in the midst of paganism all throughout history. And Satan, of course, has been doing it for a couple of centuries here in America. That's what brought down the British Empire, and certainly is working heavily on our nation today. And so today I want us to look at this matter of what has been such a help to our country, and that is that there have been a lot of Christians who believe God, and that influence caused the motto of America to be, "In God We Trust." And that's the title of our message here tonight, "In God We Trust." I remember a number of years ago, I was going through a real trial in my life. My son, Wayne III, my oldest son, had been diagnosed with cancer in which there had never been a cure. And he had had four major brain surgeries. He was now home, and we were awaiting what was going to happen. God gave us, then in the midst of all of that, some real confidence that God was going to heal him. And I remember after several months, we went for a CAT scan. And the day before we were going to go, I began to have fear. I'd had real confidence, and I began to have fear. I sat on a park bench about a block away from our home there in the Chicago area. And I remember I was just taking my foot, you know how sometimes you do, just knocking the dirt around. And there was a penny laying there. And I happened to pick it up. And the Lord just used it. It struck me. On it, it said, "In God we trust." And I remember that simple little phrase, which is such a blessing that we have it on our currency, just did a work in my own heart. Turn with me to Psalm 144. We're going to look at some of the verses from this psalm that really echo this heartbeat. And this is really the key for us as believers. Never is a nation going to be all Christian. And we certainly believe in the separation of church and state. There ought not be a state-run religion. But the reason that America has been so blessed is that the conscience of America has been formed by godly Christians, and there has been a basic heartbeat of belief in God in our country. And that's why we've had that motto. That's why we've had days of prayer as a country. And I believe God has blessed us for that. Thank God for the number of Christians that we have. In Psalm 144, a psalm of David, David knew the importance of trusting in the Lord. And we read in verse 1, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away." Now, there are really two major streams of thought in the world, both in the past and now. And that is the stream of thought that there's a creator God that we should trust, or the fact that we can trust in man, his ability, his wisdom, his works, and the focus should be on man. Satan engineers that from religion to philosophy for that to occur. And we find here, God in whom I trust, and then what is man? How foolish it is for us to trust in man, who is like to vanity and whose days are as a shadow that passeth away. Over the years, we've had an increasing predominance of thought that now has come to having the major influence in our culture. And that's what we call secular humanism. Now, we have a lot of different religious beliefs throughout America. But when you come to political correctness, when you come to the thought patterns that control our educational institutions, that control the entertainment and media, a lot of it that controls the thinking in the political realm, this philosophy that now is dominating is secular humanism. And we need to understand that the battle that we're facing in so many different arenas today that seems to be coming out even more in the crisis that we're in. We're seeing it. We're hearing it. It's a little scary as we hear it. It's really been here a long time. It's Satan's attempt to cause us to trust in man, not in God. We can even give lip service to some kind of religious belief, but when it really gets down to it, America has become more and more secular, controlled by secular humanism. I want us to just look at the summary of the Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2, which is the foundation for secular humanism today. And we have a chart here that I'd like you to be able to see. This comes from Tim LaHaye's book of a number of years ago entitled Battle for the Mind, teaching about secular humanism. And so there has been, in the academic world and in the philosophical world for way over a century, century and a half, an attempt to have the whole cultural thinking of America turn to these kinds of thoughts. It all starts, as you look at the bottom of this, it all starts at the bottom with the foundation of atheism. As I said, Satan wants to undermine our faith in the Lord. And there are quotes there that you can see that are out of these manifestos. Just a collection of those. And let me just read them quickly. They believe when it comes to God, we find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of the supernatural. As non-theists, we begin with man, not God. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. It's pretty blatant, but more and more you will find that there is a percentage of Americans, especially of the younger generation, that really do not believe in God or God's influence in our culture. In fact, I think we're up into the 30% range in America. It's very, very scary. And really, in a practical way, many, many people just think that way. Well, atheism then has to deal with the matter of where we came from. And so evolution has come to the fore for the last 150 plus years. And let me read here. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. The human species is an emergence from natural evolutionary forces. And frankly, this is the Bible of our culture. You can't go to any science presentation. You can't go to any zoo. You can't go anywhere and find any kind of creation teaching. It is all secular humanistic evolution. And it is just predominant all over our culture and has been taught as, quote unquote, the Bible of science for decades now in the public school arena. Well, if we are but evolved animals and there is no God, then that's going to affect our morality. So the next foundation of secular humanism is amorality, no morality. Ethics is autonomous and situational and stem from self-interest. Favor the right to birth control, abortion, divorce, and choice of sex direction. Now, this was written four decades ago. And so this has been on the plate for a long time, and we're just now seeing it play out in the last 10, 20 years in a major way. Well, if there is no morality, then man is autonomous. He's independent. He can do what he wants, what he feels like, whatever seems to make sense to man, well, that's what is right for him. Let me read this. We believe in maximum individual autonomy. Reject all religious moral codes that suppress freedom. See, now the new freedom is do what you want to do, not have the liberty to do what you ought to do. Demand civil liberties, including right to oppose governmental policies, right to die with dignity, euthanasia, and suicide. Again, remember how long ago this was written. Well, that's going to lead then to a total change of government and a total change in looking at the world. And so the socialist one world view has been around a long time and has been spawned by this secular humanism. We have reached a turning point in human history where the best often is to transcend the limits of national sovereignty and move toward the building of a world community. The peaceful adjudication of differences by international courts. And it talks about socialism and how important that is. Well, I want to look at these different tenets versus biblical truth just very quickly here tonight to give you a grid of thinking so you can evaluate what you're hearing. We have both the political campaign that's going on, in which you've been hearing a number of these things being talked about. And you have to understand that we've had secular humanism now long enough in our country that it is affecting a portion of our country in a major way. And in this crisis, with this pandemic, we're seeing a call for how to handle it in a way that is not necessarily one that makes Christians feel easy about it. There's all kind of potential for a secular agenda to be driven. And so there is going to be a clashing of worldviews and how to handle the economics, how to handle all of the damage that's going to be done by what protections have been put in. And so I think it's important for us as believers to be biblically based in our thinking. Now, not reactive. We don't need to be radically political in this. We don't need to get upset and angry. We just need to realize that there has been a battle from the beginning all the way down. You have the flood, the Tower of Babel, on and on, the rise and fall of empire. Satan is constantly trying to bring in his control. He's tried to rule the world. God has not allowed him to do that. God has continued to protect his people, Old Testament, the nation of Israel, which will come back on the scene, and now the church of the living God, and God is furthering his purposes, but there's this huge clash of worldviews that come from the Bible versus satanic thinking. And we as believers have got to be very careful that we don't buy into humanistic thinking, because it's beginning to come into evangelical Christianity. And I may talk about that more in another message. It is really filtering in to weaker evangelicalism, and we need to be aware of that. So, in God we trust will form our outline here from Psalm 144. First of all, in God. David makes it very clear, he in whom I trust. And so there is a very clear clash between God versus atheism. This is the foundation point. Now, our nation was founded on faith in the Lord. Now, it's very important to realize that America has always struggled with the same issues that history has shown of people rebelling against God. But we had the First Great Awakening, which set up the time of the formation of our country in the 1700s. But the Revolutionary War and all that followed, Christianity began to diminish again. And if it hadn't been for the Second Great Awakening that lasted 4 to 5 decades, depending on how you look at it, the beginning of the 1800s, we wouldn't have been a Christian nation. And then the Civil War just took the wind out of a lot of aspects of Bible work. And then you had the Third Great Awakening, the Prayer Awakening, and some of the major revivals at the end of the 19th century, the 1800s, that continued to keep the conscience biblically there. But secular humanism through evolution, through Marxism, through other kinds of modern thought was creeping in more and more to America, and of course that is where we are today. But there has been a definite Christian influence in our country. One day when the Civil War was raging at the worst, a pastor came to Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, and said, "I surely hope the Lord is on our side." To which Lincoln replied, "I'm not at all concerned about that, for I know the Lord is always on the side of the right, but it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation should be on the Lord's side." That was the kind of thinking that was prevalent in that day. Going back to the time of the formation of our country, a man who was not even a Bible-believing Christian, he was a deist, Thomas Jefferson, was very astute, though, in understanding the importance of believing in God. And he wisely said, when asked, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of people that these liberties are the gift of God?" You see, freedom without God is going to end up being anarchy. Jefferson understood that it came from a knowledge that there is a God. I could go on and on. I could read for 24 hours straight some of the top leaders of America from the time before the formation of our country all the way up until fairly recent days, as they clearly spoke to the importance of at least having a basic belief in the God of the Bible. But humanism endeavors to dethrone God. Romans 1:25, when speaking of how nations go down and people go down, and speaking of what happened to the human race, says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Marx and his writings that set the formation for communism and socialism clearly stated one of his major goals that had to be accomplished was to dethrone God, or you could not have a political socialism. And so in the different writings about communism, there needed to be the abolishing of eternal truth, all religions, and all morality. There had to be the firm conviction that this life is all that there is. Well, unfortunately, that kind of thinking took over parts of the world and infiltrated into even the British Empire as England got away from God. And in 1942, when London was being blitzed, an article appeared in one of the British newspapers, which was widely quoted on this side of the Atlantic here in the United States. It may not be out of place now to republish it, this article says. "We have been a pleasure-loving people, dishonoring God's day, picnicking and bathing. Now the seashore is banned. No picnics, no bathing. We have preferred motor travel to church going. Now there is a shortage of motor fuel. We have ignored the ringing of church bells calling us to worship. Now the bells cannot ring except to warn us of invasion. We have left our churches half empty when they should have been filled with worshipers. Now they are in ruins. We would not listen to the way of peace. Now we are forced to listen to the way of war. The money we would not give to the Lord's work now is taken from us in higher taxes and high cost of living. The food for which we refuse to give God thanks now is unobtainable." And my friends, I think some of the things we've taken for granted even now, even though they've not been taken away for terrible reasons as far as an attack on Christianity at all, just makes us realize how we have taken for granted some of the great privileges of serving the Lord, and may God give us a deep conviction about that. But getting back to this attack on God, we need to realize that it is well entrenched. A few years ago, a North Carolina pastor was fired from his duties as honorary chaplain for the State House of Representatives after he invoked the name of Jesus in prayer. That was 2014. A senior citizen center in Port Wentworth, Georgia, told elderly guests they could no longer pray over their meals. A federal judge ordered a Texas school district to prohibit public prayer at the Medina Valley Independent School District graduation ceremony. The church also forbade students from using religious words such as prayer and amen. A Massachusetts 8-year-old boy who was sent home from school and ordered to undergo a psychiatric evaluation after he drew a picture of Jesus on the cross. A professor at the University of Kentucky who applied for a job directing the university's observatory was turned down after the hiring committee found out that he was a Christian. Bibles and other religious materials were briefly banned from the Walter Reed Medical Center. And on it could go. It's gotten more and more bizarre in these days. And there is just this constant attack on any reference to God and the Bible in our culture today. Well, also when you think about in God, there's the second aspect, creation versus evolution. If there's a God, he created. And see, the big issue here, and it makes all the difference in how you view life, government, purpose, liberty, we are created eternal spirits. God loves the world. God wants to have a relationship with us. Every person will live somewhere forever. There is the dignity of life given by the Creator God. And so we need to understand and be unashamed of the fact that science is not the ultimate test of truth. It is the Word of God. And the further Bible-believing Christianity gets away from this conviction, the less evangelical and the more humanistic it gets. There is no such thing as theistic evolution. My friend, there is Bible creation. And the minute we compromise any of that aspect, we've lost this firm foundation, but God. God created the heavens and the earth. We begin that first step toward atheism. And evolution makes us animals with no soul. We can get rid of the old ones. We can get rid of the young ones. We can get rid of those who are disabled. You say, well, that sounds extreme. It's not. That's what's happening today. Humanist Manifesto 2 says, "We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. Rather, science shows that the human species is an emergence from natural evolutionary forces." It's hard to imagine, folks, anything more absurd than this formula for the origination of the universe. Nobody times nothing equals everything. It doesn't make any sense. There's no creator. There is no design or purpose. Everything we see emerged and evolved by pure chance from a total void. As often has been said, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. We believe in a personal God. But you see, it's Satan causing that rebellion in us to say, no God, I want to do what I want to do. And so if creation is taken out and we believe that God is not important, then we can do what we want to do. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Wherefore the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In the last days, there is this attack upon the Bible account of creation, the flood, the whole history of man. My friends, I'm glad to tell you, you're special to God. You're not just an animal. You're not caught in this universe just by accident, with no meaning, no place to go, no place that you came from. My friends, there's a personal God that loved you so much, he even died on the cross for you. That's what Easter is all about. You cannot deny there is something about the Easter story that stirs your heart. Jesus rose from the grave. He loves you. That's one of the greatest messages of all. But this humanist, this secular humanist thinking just goes to the very foundation of what life is about and just knocks it out. And that's why today there is such panic, there is such fear. Yes, we should be concerned. But my friends, without God, there is not rest. And let me just say, every Christian listening to me, God's going to take care of you. You be wise. But both health-wise and in the matter of your financial security, there's a God on the throne, and you're special to him. And if you'll walk with him, he will give you your daily bread. He will meet your needs. You can trust in him. As David said, he's my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful God we have. So in God, and then the next point is we the people. You see, how you view people coming out of an atheistic evolutionary perspective is very different from a biblical perspective. First of all, there's biblical morality versus all morality. See, God has a perfect plan for his creation. God's not being mean to tell us to be moral. He knows exactly how we're made. He made man and woman to be one in marriage, pure and holy, sanctified for him. He knows how the family should function. He knows that everything should be kept within perfect order so that life can be lived to the fullest. First, a relationship with God, then a relationship with one another that's all based upon union with him. And so God's morality is because he loves us. It's giving good gifts to us. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to your former lusts. That's what happens before we were saved, when we were ignorant. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. But when man doesn't have morality as a guide, the Bible, man will follow his sinful impulses. And you see, as 2 Peter 2:18 talks about the lust of the flesh, verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants, the slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. My friends, when we go against the moral order of family and life and get out of God's will, we lose the great gifts that God has for us in this life. But according to the humanist, ethics is autonomous, situational, needs no theological sanction. Whatever feels good, whatever is best for you is what is moral. In fact, when you find today the writings and a lot of what is being said in the educational arena and even the media, it is morality's been turned on its head. It's people's rights to do what they feel like doing, and you better not go against that. If so, you are then not moral. And so it's a difficult day. A Wisconsin teenager who wrote an op-ed in the school newspaper opposing gay adoption was accused of bullying and disrespect. The Shawano, some of you that may sound familiar with our church plant there, the Shawano School District went so far as to issue a public apology over what it called the offensive article. That's already been 6 years ago. Now, Francis Schaeffer, who was a Christian theologian and philosopher, said years ago, and he was a prophet, there is a growing infiltration of humanistic ideas into both theology and practice. And as I said, I need to talk some about what is growing among evangelicals. Whatever you feel is right. This matter of your own rights and the liberty, it's being skewed and being pulled away from being biblically based, and we need to be very perceptive about that. Well, looking at this matter of we the people, well, you go from atheism to the matter of evolution that brings in amorality, then you get to the matter of lawlessness. And this is just part of this matter of amorality. As I said, God loves us and He wants the best for us. God's law is a reflection of the perfections of God Himself. God made us to live life. God made us to be able to experience Him and in this world that He's put us into the fullest and to be able to be productive. And so God's law is perfect. John 17:17, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. But man wants to be a law unto himself. And this is a sign of Satan, and he's done this every time, trying to bring a worldwide empire of lawlessness, anti-God, bringing man to wanting to fulfill himself and to have leaders that want that. And we have written prophecy about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Speaking of the Antichrist, will be known as the man of sin, defending immorality. Folks, have we been hearing political leaders defending unbiblical lifestyle? Has that been a major national issue? Well, this is going to happen in a worldwide sense with the Antichrist. And when the Holy Spirit, that's what's being referred to in this verse, is taken out of the way, you're going to have the world overrun with lawlessness. And it won't be pretty. And God will be forced to judge. Daniel 7:25 speaks of the Antichrist, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But think of how much now, over the years, television and movies have portrayed life without God. Think about how that our educational systems have been devoid of being able to talk at all about God. Life is not seen from a biblical perspective, and so therefore there is not law, there is not a respect. You see, the only way you can have true order in society is to have the biblical basis of the authority of God's word, and that there is a God who is just, and that we must face the consequences for breaking the law. But with all of this portrayal of life based upon how we feel and what we want to do. We're going to be increasing as we have. I remember as a young boy, you never thought about locking your car or your home. There were so few policemen in smaller towns. And today, the amount of money spent upon law enforcement and incarcerations has increased exponentially because of humanism. And so moral relativism is based upon our emotional relativism, what we want to do. Well, in God, believers believe in God. We trust. And that's number three, we trust. We need to trust in God. Dependence versus autonomy. Look again at verse 3 of Psalm 144. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. What a foolish thing to look and trust in man. Christians have always had dependence upon God, knowing that without God we could not be saved, and without God we had no hope, and without God society cannot run. We need God. And as I mentioned, I'm so thankful a couple of weeks ago, our president called for a day of prayer. We need God. And throughout our history, at key major times of trouble, presidents have called upon the people to pray. Mark 11:22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. And he was talking there about the fig tree and speaking of that as a picture that if we have faith in God, God can still do great things. We need to depend upon him. And Christians, if we're going to counteract this autonomy, we've got to have dependence. How much do you really depend upon God and submit to him? A little pastor talked about his little boy wished to climb an old apple tree, so I stood below watching him as he ascended. The limbs were rotten and began to break under his weight. He stepped to others and they gave way. Seeing his flight, I held my arms toward him, though he was far up, and called, jump, buddy, I'll catch you. He looked for a moment, then as more limbs began to break, he said, shall I let go of everything, Daddy, and trust you? I shook my head. He jumped and was safe in his father's arms. My friends, it's time for us to let go of everything else and believe there's a God in heaven. The God of the Bible is true, and we can trust him for salvation, and we can trust him for our lives. His ways are right. His laws are just. His principles are perfect. Everything that he tells us, we can trust. C. Greg Singer said, his own personal judgment is, without a national revival, a profound proportion, such as one which occurred in the Great Awakening in the colonial era, it is very doubtful that humanism could be driven from the centers of American intellectual and educational leadership. I agree with that. But my friends, are we willing to believe God? Are we willing to pray? See, God's people have a dependence. But those who have this humanistic tendency, and think about it, the vast majority of people believe in evolution and have an attitude of amorality, and have this autonomous man perspective, there's this independence of God. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And then finally, on that illustration where you had the world being held up, the matter of one world socialism, there should be biblical freedom versus one world socialism. I'm not going to go into a political treatise here tonight, but I want you to realize that all that we're hearing about socialism today, it comes out of this whole anti-God movement. In fact, the key leaders that are pushing towards socialism have a very negative view toward the Word of God. And so we believe that government is very important. It's how God helps control our country. And it is to provide freedom and protection. We're to pray, 1 Timothy 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we believe that there should be freedom as the Old Testament taught for Israel, to be able to have your own property and to be able to have a private enterprise and to be able to trust the Lord to meet your needs as a person. Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Without the Lord and doing things his way, it's always going to crumble. But democratic socialism is the only way to survive if you really believe these other tenets. What is that? It's defined as having a socialist economy in which the means of production are socially and collectively owned or controlled alongside a democratic political system of government. And we're hearing this term all the time. In other words, there is a collective control and a redistributing of wealth, and you have a strong authoritarian top-down kind of perspective, because you have to if you have this kind of philosophy. And of course, that goes beyond just nations. In 1787, Gibbon completed the masterful book you've probably heard of, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He gave the following reasons for its fall: the rapid increase of divorce with resultant undermining of the home, higher and higher taxes, and the spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the people, the mad craze for pleasure and sports, which became more and more brutal, the building of gigantic armaments, and the decay of religious faith. Isn't that interesting? Well, again, as you look at the epitome of socialism as taught by Marx and then implemented by Lenin in communism, you see this worked out and how it was an utter failure, but it was based on this humanistic, atheistic perspective. Now, Marx was very subtle. His little theme was from each according to his abilities to each according to his needs. Well, that sounds good. Actually, believers want to meet the needs of people that are without. But the problem is this is forced by the government and not done a biblical way. And so to make this happen, you have this emphasis on social justice, intersectionality, just note those terms, where victims are there, and this is used, and there's a lot of needs that are legitimate, and we as Christians get burdened about, but this becomes the rationale for the redistribution of wealth. And it's said very clearly in these different writings, you must get rid of religion and control media and education for this to actually occur. And for us in America, the Second Amendment has to be overcome so that the government can control. Well, let me just conclude with this. This is clearly giving us a foreshadowing of what will happen after the rapture. And I think we've all shuddered a little bit as we've been hearing recently of a cashless society because of even this matter of disease. All kinds of things are pointing toward a whole different way of exchanging monies. In Revelation 13, verse 16, the Antichrist, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, the Antichrist, or the number of his name. Now, let me stop here. I'm not telling you all of this to get you discouraged. I think every one of us know that for decades now, our country has become more and more humanistic. Secular humanism really is the religion of our country, even with people that say they believe in other religions. But our burden needs to be that God is not willing that any should perish, and that in 2 Peter chapter 3, God is waiting because of his desire to see people saved. Destruction is coming. The prophecies of Revelation and Daniel are going to happen. But my friend, God wants there to be people from every people group around the throne. And we see that beautifully portrayed in the book of Revelation. I believe we are still right in the center of the harvest, and because of the size of our population of over 7 billion souls, God is ready to use what humanists might want to use to bring down our country. I believe God wants to use this to reach our world. I don't know how it should be done and can be done, but I believe that God wants it to be done. It must be done, and we need to realize that the only thing holding back God's work going forward is God's people relying on this culture, relying on materialism, relying on the comfort life. And what is it going to take for us to realize that there is a cause? Jesus is coming, and we don't need to sit just waiting for his coming. We are to be active. We are to be laborers that bring in the coming of Jesus Christ with what I trust will be the greatest harvest of souls ever in the history of the world. In God we trust. Aren't you glad that's on our money? May it stay there. But it really doesn't matter much if Christians do not really have that as their motto. In God we trust. David ends his psalm, "Happy is that people that is in such a case," speaking of trusting in him, "yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Let's bow for prayer. As we bow together here tonight, before I conclude in prayer, I do want to encourage everyone to be very serious about what is happening today. We don't need any scary scenarios. We've already been burdened over the last few years realizing the direction our country is going. But God's graciously, I believe, giving us a wake-up call. I believe things are going to change because of what's happening. We don't know how far our country is going to go economically or whatever will happen. But I believe God is wanting to reach the world through this worldwide crisis. But my friends, we've got to have firm belief in the Word of God and know that we are created by Him and that it is right to be morally pure, and that we need to be in submission to our God, not autonomous, and we need to have a life that is fully lived out according to God's power and according to His will. And my friend tonight, would you realize you're in a battle? I'm in a battle, and every one of us is important, and God wants every one of us to make a difference in times like these.